back to Spiritual Warfare Boot Camp, where you can learn to be strong in the Lord. We've had quite a journey, and this is our concluding message in the series, and I just want to remind you where we've been. We learned week one in our first tactical training session about the reality of spiritual warfare. We used the example of helium in a balloon, and we learned that just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And we learn that we are engaged in a battle that is real. We have an enemy who is real, but thankfully the provisions of God are also real. His strength and his power, the armor of God, and the training that he provides. We learned in tactical training session number two about the strategy of the enemy. And we looked at three scriptures. We learned from 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan's like a roaring lion. He's a predator. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us he's not all-powerful. He can't make us do anything we don't choose to do. But in James 1:13-15, the scripture tells us he exploits our weaknesses. And we said that makes Satan like what? A fisherman. Fishermen can't make the fish jump in the boat. All he can do is tempt them. And we talked about the fact that before a good fisherman goes fishing, he's got to choose his tackle. If you're fishing for little fish, you might choose an ultralight. And my question was, are you a wimpy person? Are you the kind of person that Satan can get an ultralight and just have his day with you? Or are you a little bit stronger and have a little more backbone? Does he need a bigger stick if he's going to come fishing for you? Or are you a mighty warrior of God, and if he's going to come fishing for you, he needs to bring out the biggest stick he's got? But we also talked about, after a fisherman decides what kind of tackle he needs, there's another question. He's got to figure out what kind of bait to use. And fishermen are pretty creative, and they have all kinds of different lures to choose to bait fish. But our enemy doesn't have lures like this. His lures look more like what you see on the screen. And I bet most of you have seen some of those lures put in front of you. Satan can't make you take the bait. And if you don't take the one he throws, he's a good fisherman. What will he do? Change the bait. And if you don't bite on that one, what's he going to do? He's going to change it again till he finds one that you'll bite. Because the lures all look different, but they have one thing in common. What's that? They got a hook. And all he wants to do is get his hooks into you, drag you away from God. The good news is that our enemy is resistible. And we are both commanded to resist the enemy, and we're equipped to resist the enemy. And that led us into a series of messages on the armor of God. And we learned that warfare is spiritual in nature, therefore the armor is spiritual in nature. You can't see it, but it doesn't mean it's not real, and it doesn't mean it's not effective. And Paul used a description of the top-of-the-line, state-of-the-art armor of the day, the Roman armor, to describe the armor of God. There are six pieces that he used, and let's see if you remember what they were. First, we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of. We have the boots of the gospel. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of, and the sword of, which is what? The word of God. And we learn that it's important to put on the belt of truth. Your walk needs to match your talk so you don't get caught with your spiritual pants down. We talked about the importance of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and you do that by making choices every day to do what is right, not according to what you think, but according to what God's Word says. We talked about putting on the gospel boots, which means we are always ready to share the good news of the gospel. We talked about taking up the shield of faith, and we do that by trusting God and obeying what he says. And just like we learned in the examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the den of lions, God will protect us. We talked about putting on the helmet of salvation, knowing that Jesus is who he said he was, that God's word is true, and that he did come to save us so that we will be protected from a spiritual concussion that will leave us dazed on the battlefield. And finally, last week, we talked about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to train with the Word of God because it's your primary offensive weapon. And we talked last week that you need to meditate on it, you need to memorize it, and you need to marinate in it. And that brings us to our final tactical training session in this series, which I have entitled, The Battle Plan of the King. Now, Paul wrote this after Jesus had already been here, he lived, He died, he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but Jesus showed us how to live in the power of the Spirit and how to use the armor of God. And I'd like to tell you about it today in our message that is going to focus on the time when the devil went fishing for Jesus. We know it as the temptation of Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Now, I've told you many times that sometimes it's helpful to take a look at different translations of Scripture, and I want to do this with this very familiar text about Jesus being tempted, but I'm going to do it in a version that you've never heard before. I call it the Charlie Daniels version. Now the devil went down to Jordan, he was looking for a show to steal. He was in a bind because Jesus came to find people willing to make it real. Now he came across the Son of Man, saw him in the desert praying to God. And the devil jumped up on the chance to tempt, said, "Boy, let me tell you, it's hot. I guess you wouldn't show it, but I can tell you're craving food. Kid, I'm scared this desert air might get the best of you. Now you ain't been eating your victuals, boy, but now your dinner's due. If you're really God's son, turn these stones to bread and I'll butter it for you. The Lord said I am hungry, but that would be a sin. Cause it ain't by bread man's gonna be fed, but by the word God's given him. John the Baptist washed the Lord, and that's where it all starts. Jesus left the Jordan and the devil hit him hard. If he wins, you get to walk on heaven's street to go. But if he sins, the devil gets your soul. The devil took him up in space and said, "Why don't you throw yourself off of that temple top? I'll watch you from below. I'm sure you know that God will send all his angels to assist. And they'll all believe that you are him if they saw you do something like this." When the devil finished, Jesus said, "Well, you're tempting God, old son, and it's written down in that book right there, that thing should never be done. Shout from the mountain what God's done. Devil ain't a match for the rising sun. You can never tempt God, did you not know? Man, he doesn't live by bread alone." Jesus, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you gold that glitters, every crown and all you see. Jesus said, "Devil, turn on back, I'm never gonna buy you a scam. I love God too much, I'm gonna resist, I suggest you better scram. Shout from the mountain what God does. Devil ain't a match for the rising sun. You can never tempt God, did you not know? Man, he doesn't live by bread alone." Says that the devil left him, but the angels of God came and attended him. And that, my friends, is how the Lord Jesus Christ faced down the devil. That's how Jesus got her done. Bet you never heard it that way before. But let's take a closer look at this passage. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bible to page 773, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We're going to read this passage and take a little closer look to see how Jesus faced the devil. Let's start in verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. That is the greatest understatement in Scripture. He fasted or went without food for 40 days and nights, devoting himself to prayer to God, and he became very hungry, do you think? Now, I want you to imagine this. Jesus just comes off of a spiritual high. In chapter 3, he comes down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist is there baptizing, and he stands before John and says, "Baptize me." And John's like, "Whoa, you ought to be baptizing me." And he said, "No, I need to do this so all righteousness is fulfilled." And Jesus is baptized. And when he comes up out of the water, the scripture says something like a dove came down and landed on him, symbol of the Holy Spirit. And there was a voice that said from heaven, "This is my dearly loved son. I'm greatly pleased with him." So Jesus goes off to have this time of prayer and fasting in the desert. And Satan thinks this is a really good time for a fishing trip. Now Satan sizes up his fishing gear and he realizes this isn't going to cut it. If he's got any chance of reeling Jesus in, he has to bring out the big stick. So he gets his tackle, and then he tries to get an idea of what might be a good lure for Jesus. So he decides in this next verse here, verse 3, "During that time the devil came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.'" So here's the lure, and he casts out. What's the temptation here? He's tempting Jesus, "Use your power, your supernatural power, to satisfy your physical hunger." What do you think? Is Jesus going to take the bait? Let's check it out. But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus does something very significant here as Satan is going fishing for him. The temptation is delivered, and Jesus does what we talked about last week with his sword drills. He says, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where did the scripture say that? It's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And you see, what Jesus did when the tempter came to him was he drew his sword and he quoted scripture. Scripture that he had meditated on, that he had marinated in, and that he had memorized. Yes, he was wearing the other pieces of armor for defense, but remember, the sword is the only offensive weapon among all of the pieces of armor of God. So Jesus took his fight to the devil with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He didn't fall for the temptation. He didn't take the bait. But Satan's a good fisherman. What did he do? He changed bait. Look at the next verse. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. So here comes the second temptation. He takes the new lure, whoosh, casts it out, reels in his slack. He's ready to hook the big one, God's Son, Jesus. What's the temptation here? The temptation is, how much does God love you? Does God love you enough that if you jump off the temple, he'll save you? You know, I was reading my Bible too, Satan says, and it says that he'll protect you. Do you believe him? Will you put him to the test? Does Jesus take the bait? No. Look what he says. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Jesus doesn't take the bait. He once again goes for his sword. Where did the scripture say that? It's in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6:16. And Jesus, suited up in the armor, draws his sword again and fights back against the temptation of the devil. He repels the temptation and the attack. Jesus doesn't take the bait. But Satan's a good fisherman. What's he going to do? He's going to change bait. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. So here comes lure number three. Satan brings in the bait Jesus didn't take, straps on another lure, whoosh, casts it out. He's ready to set the hook again. What does Jesus do? He drew his sword again. He drew his sword to combat this temptation. What was the temptation? Worship me and I'll give you everything you want. And Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Once again, Jesus went back to sword drills. He went back to what the scripture says. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Where did the scripture say that? Boy, some of you either have studied this or you've got good footnotes in your Bible, right? Deuteronomy 6:13. And Jesus repels another temptation by not depending on his own strength, but by depending on the strength of the Word of God. He draws his sword. And then it says, then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Satan decided, well, he's not biting today, but I'll be back. But did you notice a pattern here? Every time Jesus faced temptation, he drew his sword. And we've talked about it. For you and me, the sword isn't a blade like this. Our sword is what? The Word of God. It's the Scriptures. There's power in the words in this book. I want to take you back to one of the scriptures that we looked at early in this series, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember what Paul says. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to say what? No. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can escape from it. So you see, whenever we face a temptation, we don't have to take the bait because we have a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we're told that God's Word is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any sword. We can use this as our primary offensive weapon in the battle against temptation. But the only way that you are going to be able to succeed in your spiritual battle is to train with your sword. And as we talked about last week, there are three effective ways to do this: by meditating on it, by memorizing it, and marinating in it. You know, when the devil came to tempt Jesus and he threw any of those temptations out there, do you know what Jesus didn't do? First of all, he didn't take the bait. But second of all, he didn't say, you know, Mr. Devil, I don't know any Bible verses that deal with that. Let me talk with my preacher and I'll get back to you. He didn't say, you know, Mr. Devil, I don't know any verses about that. Let me talk to my adult Bible fellowship and I'll get back to you. Didn't say that, because Jesus practiced what he preached to us, to meditate on God's Word, to memorize it and hide it in our hearts so we don't sin against God, and to marinate in it. And I'll tell you what, we had another rich session of our adult Bible fellowship this morning. And I think as we've been in this for several weeks now, I think people are experiencing this marination of just looking at one chapter for the week and just soaking it in and then applying it to their lives. But I got a question for you. Why do so many Christians fall on the battlefield? Why does that happen? I think it's because many Christians don't train with the armor of God. The armor of God is powerful and it's effective, even if you can't see it. In fact, I want to remind you of this by going back to our theme scripture for this series, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bible, you'll find it on page 945. But now that we've been through this whole series, I want you to check this out and let's read this again and see how it maybe encourages us more that we've been through this series. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. We are to put on all the pieces of God's armor. Now, a few weeks ago, we sang this song, and I want to put the lyrics up again to just remind you, because this is why I think many times believers might fall. The song goes, "Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? But we've got to be strong in the power of His might and prove to the enemy that we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory." I read the back of this book, and God wins. And if you decide to follow the Lord, that means you'll be the army that's left standing on the battlefield when it's all said and done. But I want to remind you that we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Our country was founded on biblical principles. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. And you know, for the first couple hundred years, we've had a pretty easy time being Christians. Many of our founding fathers were Christians. Many of the people that forged this great land believed in God and spread that message of hope. But you know, we're starting to see things turn now, aren't we? We're starting to see that for some people who believe, it's starting to cost, just like in other countries. I want you to think for just a moment about what the future might look like. I want you to think about, what if it becomes politically incorrect to be a Christian? What if it becomes illegal to be a Christian? What if it actually costs you something to follow Jesus and to live out your faith? I want to show you about how that might look in a few years if things keep trending the same way. And my question will be, where will your allegiance be?
Dad, has it always been this way?
Well, even from the beginning, men hated Jesus. Even though He did nothing but love them and teach them and heal them, they nailed Him to a cross. They thought they had killed Him, but they only set Him free to live in the hearts of people like you and me who believe in Him. Then came the apostles, and most of them were killed for telling other people about Jesus. But by that time, it was too late. There were hundreds of people who believed in Jesus. So they tortured them and killed them, and they even left their bodies to rot as an example to other people. But the church kept right on growing, watered by the blood of these precious saints.
But Dad, did they want to die?
No. They didn't want to die. I mean, many of them had children just like you that they had to leave behind. But they were forced to make a choice. I mean, they could choose to live this one life here on earth and reject Jesus and be damned, or they could choose to believe in the words of Jesus and live forever.
I think I understand.
Here, maybe this will help you understand.
I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne, and they were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son not deny, like a great angelic choir singer, I can almost hear their voices ring.
I pledge allegiance to the land with all my strength, with all I am, I will seek
cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. And one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life, till the trumpet sounds on the final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say,
I
got to remember that it wasn't always this way. I mean, my dad could even pray in school. And of course, they took that away from him, and then it became incorrect for us to believe in the Bible. And after that, they just stripped our right to worship away from us, and we quietly stood by. But son, I hope that you're never put in a position that you have to choose between your faith and your life. But if you are, I know which choice you're going to make, because I know that Jesus lives inside of you. In the meantime, just pray like I taught you how to. And take care of your mom. Remember that God is the Father of the fatherless.
Come to that? Only God knows. But I want to ask you that question. If you were put in a place where you had to choose between your faith and your life, what choice would you make? My challenge for you today is this. Will you pledge allegiance to the Lamb? Will you be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? There's only one way to do it. It's by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And you know, so many of us want to be saved, and we like that title for Him, Savior. But do you know what it means if He's Lord? It means He's your master. It means you quit living the way you want to live. And if He's your Lord, you live the way He wants you to live. And He wants you to be left standing strong on the battlefield. And that's why He came and died and paid the price for your sins and mine. And that's why He prepared for you an amazing suit of armor so you can stand on the battlefield. And you don't have to buy the lies of the enemy. You don't have to take his bait. But the choice is yours. I want to challenge you to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes and strategies of the enemy. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's a conversation I'd love to have with you, and we'll help make that happen. But if you have been a believer, but maybe this series has made you realize, maybe you've kind of gone a little AWOL, and you say you're following, but maybe you're not. And maybe you're taking the bait of the temptations the devil's putting in front of you. Put on the full armor of God, and you've got a church family here that'll lock shields and will march side by side with you and will help you take your stand against the devil so you can be left standing on the battlefield along with our Lord and Savior, the mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for what we've learned in Spiritual Warfare Boot Camp. We thank you for telling us the truth that we do have an enemy that's real and we are engaged in a battle that's real, but you've given us provisions that are real that can stand up and demolish the strongholds of the evil one. Help us each day, Lord, to put on the armor of God and to stand firm in the fight. Help us to resist his temptations and his attacks by putting on the belt of truth and walking in such a way that our walk matches our talk so we don't get caught with our spiritual pants down. Help us to suit up in the breastplate of righteousness by making choices every day to do what's right according to your word. Help us put on our gospel boots so we're always ready to share the good news about Jesus Christ. Let us carry the shield of faith so that like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, that we can experience the protection that comes from you. Help us put on our helmet of salvation so that we don't suffer a spiritual concussion from the enemy. Help us to know your word is true and that Jesus is your son and he did come and die for us and that your grace is sufficient to save us. But Lord, help us take up the sword of the Spirit. Help us to meditate on it every day. Help us to marinate in it and to memorize it by hiding it in our hearts so that when times of temptation come, we can draw our sword and repel the attack of the enemy. Help us put on the full armor of God so we can be left standing on the battlefield and so we don't have to fear the enemy. Because greater are you, Lord, that is in us than he that is in the world. Therefore, we will not fear, but will take the battle to the enemy. We pray these things in the strength of our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Always by my side.